I think the hallmark of a Baptist service should be simplicity. The more performance, the more complex, the less dignity it has, the less integrity, and the less glory it gives to God. Just want to let you know what we're doing today in terms of the service. This is an exhortation to you, as we always center our scripture, center our service on the scripture. After we finish this, we'll sing a hymn. At the last verse of that hymn, the deacons and I will come forward, and at the end of the last verse, and we'll have the Lord's Supper. After, at the very end of the Lord's Supper, whatever our last hymn is, they'll come forward and play it while the deacons return to you to take up an offering for the deacons' fund. Sometimes this isn't understood, so we try to explain it. The Bible makes a special emphasis that says when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you need to have an eye on those members of the body who have needs. That's your responsibility. And that church was dishonoring God by not doing that. We try to honor God by doing so in the form of a deacon's fund, which can be given at the discretion of the deacons, as is biblical in Acts chapter 6. And so we'll take up that offering, and then at the end of that offering, we'll be led in our last hymn. I'd like you to turn in your scriptures at this point to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This may be a little quicker. I've got a cold coming on, and I think any time when the minister is distracting from the service, that's not a good thing. And so my mouth is a little dry, and I can't put the cough drop in my mouth that I want to put there at this moment. But I ask you to attend nevertheless on the word, and I'll make the effort and you make the effort that we keep our focus where it should be in order to focus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 20. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. How many times does Paul have to say it? To this group of individuals, not often enough. The Corinthian church was purposefully hard of hearing, and they were stiff of neck and hard of head as well. And he emphasized to them that everything in this book is going to be centered around the word body. And what Paul does is he uses it in the widest possible sense in such a way that you're absolutely floored that you can't always make up your mind whether he's talking about the body, which is the local church, the universal church, or indeed whether he's talking about the very body of Christ that was on the cross or the glorified body. And Paul intends that. Sometimes we think that preaching, our job is to make things simple. Not those things which God has purposely made deep. And not those things which God has purposely made broad. The deep things require you to think more deeply. And the broad things require you to step back and have some breadth and perspective to look at them. Thoughtfulness isn't everything in Christianity, but it's a necessary part. It's very hard for you to be an active member of the body of Christ and be illiterate and not be able to read the word and not have a love for the written word. And it's very hard for you to grow in what a local church is trying to do if that church doesn't ask you to be thoughtful and purposeful in what you're doing. We've tried to do that as a church, that when we do something, we explain why we're doing it. That's open to thought. We're a church plant. When we decide we'll take up the deacon's offering in one way, that doesn't mean we'll do it forever. We do it in a way that we find appropriate, and then as we grow and say there's a more appropriate way, we do it that way. But Paul writes to these people, and he says, this is the rule. There is one body and many members. It's interesting, when I was in college many moons ago, and we were well taught in theology, but the question was asked, where's membership in the Bible? Why do I have to become a member of the church? The answer was, well, it's not there. It's just the way that we in modern day America try to carry out what's in the Bible. When I became a pastor and came upon this verse, I said, where is membership in the Bible? Well, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, the body of Christ, the local body, the universal body, is an organism with members. And the point of membership, and what we mean by members, is they are living organs, an extension of the church. They cannot be separated from the church. That when you are, your members can't be separated from your body. If they are, they're not a member of your body anymore. It wouldn't be my spleen if I were dropping it continually. You know, it's in a fixed position, relative to the rest of what's inside of me. That your fingers are connected to the body, that they are organs and extensions of that body. And what membership is not your name on a role in an organization. And we live in a culture where organization is everything. Being organized, knowing what is happening, having a list, almost a more business-like mentality towards the operations of the church. And we have to be careful that there is stewardship that is absolutely necessary. There is a sense of doing the Lord's business to the best of our ability and doing it in excellence as we can. But there's also a sense that underneath of that organization, and more importantly, is the organism. What has been created by the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ builds the church, but the Holy Spirit is the active agent that has brought the church together. The Holy Spirit is that second comforter who comes to do the work of Christ. And he says here in verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Earlier, he's been explaining to them that you folk have the idea that you were brought into the body because of a gift that you had, that body needed, and so they need you. And here he's going to emphasize you need the body, and you are part of that body whether or not you understand your relationship to it. And so they were exercising these charismatic gifts, which were real, actual, miraculous gifts that were in the early church before they had the scriptures. We have no accurate record of any person ever speaking in biblical tongues since the time of the Bible. That means that someone would stand up and speak to you in Lithuanian who never spoke Lithuanian. That's what it means. That's what a tongue is. That's what happened in the Bible. People who came from far countries said, they're talking in my language. I teach language. Language acquisition comes hard. If there were a gift that I could use professionally, God doesn't do that. He gives you hard work to acquire something. But that was a gift that was miraculous. And all of those gifts that we call charismatic were actually what we want to refer to as miraculous gifts. They were intended that for the early church, which was mostly Jewish, to be a sign. That's what miracles were. They weren't just, let me take care of business over here in a miraculous way and some in a normal way. A miracle was to authenticate to the Jews that this is of God by seeing something happen in such a way that it was undeniable to them. And that's what the gifts were. In fact, that was the purpose of tongues when it was first explained in the Old Testament. God says to Israel, I will speak to you in the tongues of foreigners. And so God was witnessing both to the nation of Israel who was rejecting the church and to Jews who were coming to the knowledge of Christ through the gospel and saying, this is real and this is of me. But after the early church and its relationship to the people of Israel and to the Jews passed away and became a Gentile church, after that first generation, there was no longer any need for it. Also, there's the matter that God gave several things that were only there for the early church, the apostles. God didn't have apostleship continue. The Bible and the local church fill the position that the gifts and the apostles filled. The Bible fills the position that the apostles had. It's the authority. The apostles would explain what the church ought to be. They would send people. Paul would say, Titus, go and do this. Well, the Bible does that now. We have it in written form. And God has replaced completely those charismatic gifts. Here was a church that had the full panoply, the full range of all of those, and they were abusing it because the gifts were being used for themselves. And he says, you need to understand something. The only purpose of being a member is to contribute to the body. If you're not contributing to the body, you're not serving your purpose as a member, an organ of that body. You are vestigial. You are unnecessary. And I don't have those kinds of organs in my body. That membership isn't about being on a roll and being on a list and having privileges. Membership is God making you aware that I need to be part of a body. I was placed into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit without my wish, without asking my permission. He was sovereign in that. And when he placed me into the body, he put me in the place that he wanted me. That's why he emphasized down below in verse 18, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. By the way, this is one of the better passages to talk about the Trinity in a very functional, easy to understand sense. You see the Trinity presented in the first 11 verses very clearly. The Son, the Spirit, and simply the name God, when it's used in the Bible, refers to the Father. And here he talked about the Spirit putting people into the body and God doing the same thing. Doesn't make any difference to Paul whether he calls him the Holy Spirit or God. He calls the Holy Spirit God and refers to him as such. God, being a member of the body, there's no choice. The cells in my hand didn't get the chance to be cells in my brain. They didn't get the chance to be one of the missing cells that used to be on the top of my head. They didn't get the chance to do any of those things. The body had a design of the Maker. And that's what God has done for us in the body of Christ as a whole. Although I'll tell you something, it's very hard for me to understand what my function is to the universal church. I have no idea what my function is to believers across the world. And I keep cautioning us that today we see an emphasis on the universal church that can be unhealthy. Because every time we deal with the universal church, we're dealing with a body that you cannot serve. A body that you cannot identify. A body that cannot identify you. And I think many times the universal church, and speaking of it, takes the focus away from what the New Testament was emphasizing, was the local church is the local manifestation of the universal church. That you can deal with. That you can be a part of. That you can be known and you can know. And that the universal church is a theology and a concept that we can hardly grasp. How is it that one day I'll have a unity with people who died before I was born? When Jesus Christ comes at the rapture, he'll bring us together in one body. I don't understand that. So again, when you talk about the universal church and serving the universal church, that would mean I'm serving people who are in heaven now. These abstractions don't help us. There's a theology to be learned from what the universal church is, and we dealt with it in Ephesians. But when you talk about what God expects of you, he expects you to understand that you're a member of a local church in a body. And you're a member of that church, and he put you where he wanted. And he says, it really doesn't make any difference. I didn't ask you. And even if you ask yourself and say, I don't think I fit in, that's not a choice you have. That's why he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, would that make it not of the body? That's his point. No. You know, your foot rebels, and it will. All you have to do is cross your legs for any length of time. Then you stand up and you get those Jimmy needles, you know, and the Jimmy leg going on over here. And your foot says, remember me? I'm the guy who needed blood and you didn't supply it. And now that you're coming back in, let me remind you of that fact. Well, the foot can't detach itself, and the foot is always part of your body. And you cannot say, I don't feel a part of the body, therefore I'm not part of the body. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't allow you to understand a feeling of your position in the universal church, and God doesn't allow you to express an unwillingness or to express a separation from a local church. God says you must be part of a local church, that you must understand your need for the church, that the members of the body need one another, that my head can do nothing but what is brought to it by the rest of my body, that my eyes have to be guided by muscles behind them, that my eyes will see nothing that they're not directed towards by the motion of many muscles in the body, not just in the head. You have many things that function together. That's a local church. And as we take people into membership, there is in the Bible an emphasis on what has God expected you to do. I don't care what word we use. You get into trouble when you use specific words and they're misunderstood theologically. What does God expect you to do? What has God given you to do? What is evident to the members of the church that are your abilities? An overemphasis on that is damaging. The first thing you ask is, what is my function as a member of the body? Well, it's to build up the rest of the body. It's to do something for them. And when you join a church, you should always, every week, be doing something for that church. You do something by praying for them, by supporting the work of the church, whether it's financially, whether it's by encouraging those who are doing the work of the church, by witnessing. When you witness, our church witnesses, that's what members do. You need those other members. You need the church. You cannot stand alone. God did not make Christians to stand alone in this world. And there is no individualism. You are part of an organism. And that's humbling because we feel we have something to offer to men. I'm a teacher and the church needs teachers. James has something to say about that. Don't you be that kind of person who readily says, I want to be a teacher. You better recognize that that's not something that anybody should take lightly or should say, oh, I can do that. And I think that today that churches are hurt by people not recognizing their need, that God gave you that need for the local church. God built that into you by putting you into the universal church, and God has given you something to do within the church. And if you're not doing that, something will be missing in your walk with Christ, because you have something that you're supposed to be doing with and for other people in a local church. And when Paul writes to this church, he finishes up by saying, if they were all one member, where would the body be? The truth is that we think differently. We have the same doctrine, but sometimes our grasp of it is slightly different. We have the same purpose, but our understanding of it needs to be continually brought together by meeting together and talking about it. We have the same design for the worship services, but one person takes more pleasure in singing than another person, like myself. I enjoy listening to it more than I do doing it, because I hear my own voice and it's distracting. So I stop a good amount of the time to let you minister to me so that I can preach. But that does not mean that my participation in music is, therefore, I don't sing because I don't feel gifted to do so. I can be trained to do so. I train myself to drive a car. Why wouldn't I train myself to sing? Why don't churches train people how to sing? One of the things I appreciate is Pastor Harris, that a large part of where we are as a church in worship is because God brought him to us. And an understanding that worship is purposeful, an understanding that there's a variety in worship. We are not conservative. There is no conserving of anything. You have to be purposeful. And you have to say, this is what God wants for us. We don't tell other churches, you ought to be doing this. Who are we to say that? How do we know that what we're doing here, the way that we sing, the way that we worship, would work in a special urban environment, or that would work in a subculture in the world, or that would work in some other place? That's not our point. Our point is we need to worship. And worship says, it's not just that I stand up and open up my voice and sing without making the attempt to make my singing good for those around me. And that's the truth, that if you sing melody and that's all you can sing, then you can add to both the volume and the testimony. But we need to work better at saying, if my singing can help the body be more rich and the expression of praise be more harmonious and balanced, I should work at that. The same way I work at Bible study, the same way I try to get better at prayer, the same way that I say it's not acceptable that, well, I'm a shy person and I find it difficult to witness. I don't care. You're born again. You're commanded to witness. Not witnessing is disobedience. We have no choice in these matters. You shouldn't have a choice. Membership in the church is a promise that's made that you will be one of us. We recognize that we need you, and you should recognize that you need this church. Not that you need me, but that you need this church. And that's what we're looking for. We're building a church. We're not offering worship. We're not here educating ourselves and preaching from week to week. We're here carrying out the Great Commission, which is to build churches that disciple people. How does the Lord's Supper fit into that? Paul, there's no accident that Paul joins this passage immediately at the end of his passage on the Lord's Supper. He says, every time you come together for the Lord's Supper, you do so as a body. We will not offer the Lord's Supper to you in the hospital. We will not come to your home and offer it. The Lord's Supper is not to be done outside the local church, like baptism. You're not supposed to be baptized by an individual. Baptism is a function of the authority of a local church. The local church can designate who stands in the tank and gets their feet wet while the person gets immersed. But the local church is the authority and the agent. And the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are only done by the local church, in a local church, to build the unity of the local church. And that's what the ordinances do. They unify us. This reminds us that the reason why I can be part of this body and have a need for these people and for what they offer and for what they're trying to do and for what I do with them is because it began with the physical body of Jesus Christ. What we are is we have the enormous privilege of replacing the physical presence of Christ on earth. Jesus said, if I don't ascend in my body, then the Holy Spirit won't come down and form the body of the church. Just as the Holy Spirit came to be the comforter to replace Christ and his activity in the world, to represent Christ, that's what we do. We are the replacement for the physical body of Jesus Christ. In order for that to happen, he had to be our replacement on the cross. He didn't die for you simply. He died in your place. It wasn't something that he was simply offering to you. You can't look at it that way. What a wonderful thing he offered. That was me. He was dying in my place, knowing me beforehand, knowing that I would be given to him by the Father. He died for me. I have to look at it that way. I can't look at it like there's something that was just kind of, well, it's there and I'm glad I took advantage of it. He was in your place. He was your replacement before the Father. You owed the Father an eternity in hell. That's why Jesus had to die. He's the only person that one death could satisfy anybody else's death, that could die for eternity for anybody, because he was a pure and spotless sacrifice. He was a man and offered himself as a man. It wasn't his deity that made him an acceptable sacrifice. It was his perfect, sinless humanity that made him a perfect sacrifice. He was in my place. And when I take that bread, the dryness of it, the fact that there's nothing pleasant to the taste, the fact that it's not something desirable, reminds me that at the end, everyone turned their back on Jesus Christ, that I'm a partaker of something that I wouldn't willingly have partaken of. I would have turned away like all the disciples did from him. That when we partake of the cup, we call it the cup because it represents, just as Christ's death was his portion. He says, this is the cup which the Father has given to me. So it's not just the fruit of the vine, which has a significance, but it's the cup itself. The fact that by partaking of it, it's a portion. It's our portion. We explain this periodically. As Baptists, the reason we use small cups is so that we can all partake together at the same time. That if we do it one by one, there's no unity of the body. There's no expression of that. And Paul said, wait for one another. when you join for a meal, wait for one another. And this is a way that we can wait and do it together. That is the reason why we as a church use the small cups, so that we can do it at the same time. And coming forward to do it one by one to us wouldn't be an expression of the unity of the body. Somebody does it differently. That's because their thinking and their testimony is different, and that's their responsibility. This is why we do what we do. As you partake of these things today, it begins with the thought that Jesus made me forgiven.